Well, that's a difficult parasha to speak on. So I'm not going to speak on burnt offerings. We can't do burnt offerings anymore. So I'm going to ask you, where is your passion? Are you smoking? Are you on fire for Yehovah? Because that is when you are that pleasant aroma to him. So let us pray. Abba Father, we just thank you and praise you for your word today. And we know that we don't have sacrifices. This is no longer a temple. But you want us to be smoking hot for you. And I pray, Abba Father, that the word I bring today will help people draw closer to you, even though we can no longer do the offerings that were set down. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So I want to start with slide 2, please, if I can. And it starts off in Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 3, verse 12. And this is what was to happen when an offering was made. The Kohen is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it in front of the tent of meeting. And the sons of Aharon are to splash the blood against all the sides of the altar. He is to present from it his offering, an offering made by fire to Yehovah. It is to consist of the fat covering the inner organs, all the fat above the inner organs, the two kidneys, the fat on them near the flanks, and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. The Kohen will make them go up in smoke on the altar. It is food, an offering made by fire to be a fragrant aroma. All that fat belongs to Yehovah. So it wasn't the animal that was to go up. It was the fat that was to go up. And there's a lot of fat included in this offering. We are commanded not to eat the fat. Why? Well, Yah gives us a reason, but I also believe it's because when you cook fat, it's the same as in this offering, where the burning fat is a smoke offering that goes up to Yah. Apart from the fact that Yah says very clearly that all fat belongs to him. The instructions of the sacrifices take up several chapters of the Tanakh or Old Testament. But because we no longer operate under the sacrificial system, it sometimes makes tedious reading and you wonder why don't we skip over that bit. But to those of us accustomed to buying neatly packaged meat at the local supermarket, it's difficult to comprehend and sometimes hard to stomach even reading about the requirements of the sacrifice. But the scriptures are very specific in describing the things that were to be placed on the fire. We know that the animal being sacrificed was first bled to death. Its blood caught in a basin, then sprinkled upon the altar, with the remainder being poured at the altar's base. Next, the animal had to be butchered with all the fat removed. It was this fat that was placed on the fire to be the burnt offering, as our text described. In fact, the verse following what we've just read in the next slide, please, it says that it is to be a permanent regulation through all your generations, wherever you live, that you will either eat neither fat nor blood. Now, I'm not telling you when I say either eat neither fat nor blood that you've got to eat cardboard. Because that's what meat tastes like to me if it's been overcooked. All meat is bled first. So when you get the red of the juices of the meat, it's actually not blood. It's only the juice. The animal has been bled properly before we can buy the meat. So you can eat your meat medium rare. You can eat your meat rare because it's already been bled. My father was a butcher. His father was a butcher. So a lot of the family, and all my father's brothers were butchers, and he had four of them. And they believed that they were the tribes of the Levites because they were the butchers of the tribes. And I know I was a Jew, but as for being a Levite, I can't guarantee that. My DNA doesn't tell me that. It just tells me I'm Jewish. But so meat has always been very important in our family and how you eat it and how you cook it. And if you overcook it, then it's just, it shrivels up and gets hard and loses all its flavour. But that's not what the offering was about. The offering was about the aroma, the smell that came from fat that was offered up to Yehovah. That's why we have our spices here as a nice aroma to you for you to smell as you leave. It's not a pagan custom. It's giving you the aroma that Yehovah wants us to sensualize what he feels when we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. I'm a person that can't visualize things very well. Hence, I put the spices out, because if you can't visualize it, you can at least smell the aroma. You can't visualize it. I visualize these altars, this altar that was before Yehovah, and the amount of sacrifices they did every day. And to me, the blood would have been piled so high, what did they do with it all? I don't know. Hopefully, maybe it was burnt up too. But it would have been huge, the amount of blood that was around that altar. So have you, I'm sure you've all noticed what happens when fat is placed on a barbecue or a fire. Meat will cook and eventually burn, leaving that tough, grisly charcoal that's left. But you've probably experienced some of that fat that's gone, hit the fire and then blazed up, and it's, you can smell the fat. You don't smell the meat, you're actually smelling the fat. The fat doesn't do, the fat won't, will burn up, but the greasy content of the fat is what's needed for that to happen. It will add fuel to the fire, causing the fire to flare, and it will also smoke. When you're grilling fatty meat, the fat will drip onto the fire, causing more smoke. I can't cope cooking sausages. I actually get an asthma attack to put sausages on a barbecue, because there's so much fat that comes out of them, and the flare up of the and the smoke, that I, even when I had children, I would parboil the sausages first, so that when I put them on, it was just like browning them, you know, giving them a bit of colour. And they were already cooked, so I didn't, and all the fat was already out of them before I put them on a barbecue. But it's the fatty meat that drops, will drop into the fire, causing the smoke. Many grill masters claim that it's the smoke from the fat that gives the grilling its unique flavour. But what does that have to do with the instructions to sacrifice, you might ask? Well, the Hebrew scriptures provide an interesting translation to the last verse we'd read. In the next slide, 3:16, it says, "The Kohen will make them go up in smoke on the altar. It is food, an offering made by fire, to be a fragrant aroma. All the fat belongs to Yehovah." Yah's requirement was this: when you offer the sacrifice, make sure you make it smoke. It is the smoke that is the pleasing aroma to Yehovah. Everywhere the scriptures talk about burning something on the altar, the Hebrew scriptures translate it as make it smoke. Whatever you offer to Yah, be sure to make it smoke. In other words, give it everything you've got. Make it your passion, which is why I want to emphasize out of this message today. Yahweh is not looking for half-hearted believers to go through life with no enthusiasm. He is looking for those who are sold out for his cause. He is looking for someone who will live for him with a passion. Can we go to the next slide, please? Shaul says in Romans 12 and verse 1, I exhort you therefore, brothers, in view of Yahweh's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart to Yahweh. This will please him. It is the logical temple worship for you. We are not offering bulls, goats, lambs, or turtle doves. We are offering ourselves. But just as Yah required that the priests make the fat go to smoke, he also requires us to serve him within our whole hearts, to be passionate for him. In other words, be smoking hot for him. When Yeshua was asked what was the most important mitzvah, he answered in Mark 12, verse 29 to 30. He said, the most important is Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad. And you are to love Yehovah your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your understanding, and all your strength. When we say the Shema, we sing the Shema religiously every Shabbat. But religion without passion is sacrifice without smoke. How important was it that the scriptures be made to smoke? Eli, the high priest, had two sons. Listen to what the scriptures say about them again from the Hebrew scriptures in slide 6. Shamuel Aleph, or 1 Samuel 2, 12 to 17. Eli's sons were scoundrels who had no regard for Yehovah. The rule these Kohanim followed in dealing with the people was that when anyone offered a sacrifice, the Kohen's servant would come while the meat was stewing. With a three-pronged fork in his hand, he would stick it in the pan, kettle, cauldron, or pot, and the Kohen would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they dealt with all people of Israel who came there to Shiloh. And the next slide. The Kohen's servant would actually come before the fat had burned to smoke and say to the men who were sacrificing, give the Kohen meat he can roast, because he doesn't want your meat stewed but raw. If the man answered, first let the fat burn to smoke, then take as much as you want, he would say, no, give it to me now, or I'll take it by force. The sin of these young men was very serious in Yehovah's view, because they treated offerings made to Yehovah with contempt. They offered the sacrifice, but they refused to let it smoke. I'll say it again. Religiosity without passion is sacrifice without smoke. It looks good. It goes through the motions, but it lacks what Yehovah is looking for. Shaul describes it in slide 8 in 2 Timothy 3, 2-5 like this. People will be self-loving, money-loving, proud, arrogant, insulting, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, uncontrolled, brutal, hateful of good, traitorous, headstrong, swollen with conceit, loving pleasure rather than Yehovah, as they retain the outer form of religion, but denying its power. Stay away from these people. There is another interesting act of sacrifice. Most of the sacrifices were offered were also eaten either by the priests or by those who brought it to be offered. Yehovah did not require that the whole animal be burnt, only the fat. The rest of the meat was cooked and enjoyed by those offering it. Can we go to slide 9, please? In Leviticus 7, 8 to 10, the Kohen who offers someone's burnt offering will possess the hide of the burnt offering which he has offered. Every grain offering baked in the oven, cooked in a pot or fried on a griddle, will belong to the Kohen who offers it. But every grain offering which is mixed with olive oil or is dry will belong to the sons of Aharon equally. Eli's sons had already been promised the meat to eat. They knew they were going to get it. But they refused to wait for the fat to smoke before enjoying the blessing. Some people serve Yehovah only for the blessings, but they never take time to make it smoke. Their religion consists in what Yah can do for them, not what they can offer Yah. But it has to be a two-way street. One more time, I'm going to say it. Religion without passion is sacrifice without smoke. It is time to make it smoke. Let us... Yes? Winnie, can you come up on the mic?
Putting it in context of an agricultural community, a sacrifice for someone who has sheep, you have to take the best of your sheep.
That's right.
And give it to the temple. It's on the same sort of level as a tax you would today, say, from a policeman breaking the law, you get fined. So it's the same sort of thing. You have to pay, like Yeshua says, go to the temple and pay what Moses demands that you pay.
There were different sacrifices. It depended on what the sacrifice was for.
Of course. So it's not a tax in essence, but from the people's perspective, if you sinned, it would cost you monetarily as well as spiritually. So
that's right.
You paid the price physically, but then Yah still expects the repentance from your heart.
Of course.
As well. So it's a dual system. So the sacrifice is not just a religious thing. It's running of the government, keeping the Kohen fed.
That's exactly right.
It's a whole system that goes behind it. It's not just a sacrifice.
No. And there were different sacrifices for different situations.
Yeah.
And for different people, the sacrifices were different as well.
Yeah.
But our sacrifices, once again, we don't belong to the sacrificial system now that the temple's been destroyed. But we still have to have a passion for Yah, which can be a sacrifice. A sacrifice is to put everything aside on Shabbat. You know, people travel here from Brisbane, people travel here from northern New South Wales. We've got, we're making a sacrifice. We make a sacrifice by refusing to work on Shabbat, where we could have a job that we could work on Shabbat and probably get time and a half in money. But because we've made that sacrifice, Yah honours it because he knows where your heart is. But I'm going to look at what some of the things that we need a passion for in our walk. We need a passion to speak. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to sell something that you don't like? You can't. You can't sell anything if you don't like it because you don't have a passion for it. But a person who is passionate about a product is usually the best salesperson for that product. Those who are sold out to this cause will have no difficulty in selling it. King David said in Psalm 39, verses 1 to 3, I said, I will watch how I behave so that I won't sin with my tongue. I will put a muzzle on my mouth whenever the wicked confront me. I was silent, said nothing, not even good. but my pain kept being stirred up. My heart grew hot within me. Whenever I thought of it, the fire burned. Then at last, I let my tongue speak. So King David had to wait until the time was right for him to speak. Yirmiyahu became discouraged in the midst of people who refused to hear Yehovah's call. In the next slide, Yirmiyahu 20 verses 1 and 2. Now when the Kohen Paskua, the son of Amir, chief official in the house of Yehovah, heard Yirmiyahu prophesying these things, he had him flogged and put him in the stocks at the upper Binyamin gate of the house of Yehovah. This Kohen, supposedly a priest, did not want to hear the word of Yah that Yirmiyahu was bringing. So in verse 9 it says, "But if I say I won't think about him, I won't speak in his name any more, then it seems as though a fire is burning in my heart, imprisoned in my bones. I wear myself out trying to hold it in, but I just can't do it." Like David, Yirmiyahu felt something burning inside him. He wasn't content with half a cooked sacrifice. He decided to make it smoke. We live in a wicked and perverse generation. It's time someone felt the fire of the Ruach HaKodesh burning in their heart and boldly proclaimed the truth to their world. Yes, it's time to make it smoke. Whether on our jobs, in the classroom, at the restaurant, we can make it smoke. Yeshua said in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, "For if someone is ashamed of me and of what I say in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." So we need a passion to speak, but we also need a passion to act. The world is full of individuals who can talk a good line, but never act. The best coaches seem to be the ones that have never coached. The best politicians seem to be the ones who have never run for office. The best investors seem to be the ones who have never invested. Could it be the ones who seem to be the best believers have never actually done anything for Yehovah? King David went to see the mighty armies of Israel. No doubt he had heard of the great exploits of Shaul and his army. Being an Israeli, he would have heard of the great victories wrought on by Gideon, Shimshon, Yehoshua, and others. He understood that nothing could defeat the mighty armies of Yehovah. Yet when he approached the battlefield in Shmuel 17:23-25, he was talking with them, and there came the champion of the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, from the ranks of the Philistine, saying the same words as before, and David heard them. When the soldiers from Israel saw the man, they all ran away from him, terrified. The soldiers from Israel said, "Go to each other. You saw the man who just came up. He has come to challenge Israel. Whoever kills him, the king will give a rich reward. He'd also give him his daughter and exempt his father's family from all services and taxes in Israel." Next slide, please. David said to the men standing with him, "What reward will be given to the man who kills this Philistine and remove this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine anyway that he challenges the armies of the living Elohim?" Now, why was David bold to act? David saw the reality in the situation. Goliath, or Goliath, declared that he was defying the armies of Israel. The soldiers heard his challenge, accepted the verdict, and declared, "You saw that man who just came up. He has come to challenge Israel. But the soldiers didn't understand the real picture. It was David who understood that Goliath was actually challenging the armies of the living Elohim. He wasn't challenging Israel, he was challenging Jehovah and his armies. When we understand that we are fighting, what we are fighting, and how we will triumph, then there comes boldness to act. As long as Israel, that is the people, are being challenged, we are operating in the realm of the flesh. But when we realize it is Yah's army that is being challenged, then we can operate in the realm of the Ruach, or the Spirit. It's all about achieving the right perspective. When you look at the affliction from a human standpoint, we fight it with medicine. But when we see it from a spiritual standpoint, as an element of a curse from the fall, then we can fight whatever it is with faith. Shaul reminds us in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "For we are not struggling against human beings, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." Your biggest enemy is not your boss. It's not your neighbor. It's not even your in-laws. It is spirits and attitudes that come from a carnal mind and a carnal viewpoint. If we are to make it smoke, if we're going to act in the realm of the Ruach, then we must be on fire by using spiritual weapons. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, it says, "For although we do live in the world, we do not wage war in a worldly way, because the weapons we use to wage war are not worldly. On the contrary, they have Yah's power for demolishing strongholds. We demolish arguments and every arrogance that raises itself against the knowledge of Yehovah. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to the Messiah." We can pray this daily before we walk out the door, before we go to work, and pull down those strongholds and put Yah's protection over us. And that is what he wants us to do. He wants us to walk out of our doors every day in boldness, to have the faith to stand up for what we believe in, and to be able to admit to others that it's the living Yah that gets us through. He's the one that provides us with our health. He's the one that provides us with our food. He's the one that provides us with our job. He's the one that provides us with our family. We have to be prepared to share that with others. And that's, to be able to do that is needing a passion to witness. I've already talked about a passion to speak, but this is different. I'm also not saying you have to hit someone over the head with a Bible and tell them that they need Yeshua. That's not a witness. And it never will be. It's time for the Messianic community to begin to declare what Yehovah has done. That's your witness, what Yah has done for you. Can we go to slide 16, please? In Psalm 96, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Sing to Yehovah, bless his name. Proclaim his victory day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people." Declare his glory among the nations, or in Hebrew, the Goyim. His wonders among all the people. You know, we're in the world. We're not of the world. But we can declare the wonderful things he has done for us just when people ask. In Psalm 107, 21 to 22, it says, "Let them give thanks to Yehovah for his grace, for his wonders bestowed on humanity. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and proclaim his great deeds with songs of joy. Next slide. In Tehillim, Psalms 145, 3 to 12. Great is Yehovah and greatly to be praised. His greatness is beyond all searching out. Each generation will praise your works to the next and proclaim your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the story of your wonders. People will speak of your awesome power. I will tell of your great deeds. They will gush forth the fame of your abounding goodness, and they will sing of your righteousness. Yehovah is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and great in grace. Yehovah is good to all. His compassion rests on all his creatures. Next slide. All your creatures will thank you, Yehovah, and all your faithful servants will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingship. They will tell about your might, to let everyone know of your mighty acts and the glorious majesty of your kingship. That's what he wants us to get excited about. He wants us to get excited about the things that he has done for us and how he has blessed us. He wants us to talk about his greatness and make it smoke. We need to be a witness to him in our everyday life. We don't have to be evangelistic by standing on street corners and telling people they need Yeshua. Our lives in Yeshua should have them asking us the questions. Can we go to slide 19, please? This is Yeshua, and he left the district of Zoar and went through to Zidon to Lake Kinneret and onto the region of the 10 towns. They brought him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment and asked Yeshua to lay his hand on him. Taking him off alone, away from the crowd, Yeshua put his fingers into the man's ears, spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he gave a deep groan and said to him, "Hippatach," that is, be opened. His ears were opened, his tongue was freed, and he began speaking clearly. Yeshua ordered the people to tell no one, but the more he insisted, the more zealously they spread the news. In the next chapter, in Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you. You will be my witness both in Jerusalem and in all Yehuda and Shomron, indeed to the ends of the earth. And in Acts 2, 1 to 4, at the festival of Shavuot arrived, and the believers all gathered together in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from the sky like a roar of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest on each one of them. They were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and began to talk in different languages as the Ruach enabled them to speak. We need a passion to witness, and we will get that passion when we let the Ruach witness to us. We need a passion for Yah's word, and I'm sure you all know that my passion before any other is the word. It's the word of the living Elohim. It's the first thing I do every single morning of my life. I cannot start my day without it. Excuse me. Inherent in any revival will be passion for the word of Yehovah. Every true revival rests on a new appreciation of the word. Those on whom the Ruach HaKodesh fell at the turn of the last century had looked into the word and had the daring to wonder if it still worked in their generation. I am thankful for good singing, for anointed music, and the worship that Yah can use. But revival comes when we fall in love with the word of Yehovah. And I'm not talking about dead formalism that argues finer points of biblical scholarship, but rather those who will embrace the word as truth and as relevant for their day. So many people want to argue the point, argue about this and argue about that and make assumptions about what happened way back then. There's no point in that. We have to let the Ruach speak to us and how it is relevant for us in this day. Can we go to slide 21, please? In Luke 10, 38 to 42. On their way, Yeshua and his Talmudim came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Miriam, who was also sat at the Lord's feet and heard what he had to say. But Martha was busy with all the work to be done. So going up to him, she said, "Sir, don't you care that my sister has been leaving me to do all the work by myself?" However, the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are fretting and worrying about so many things, but there is only one thing that is essential. Miriam has chosen the right thing, and it won't be taken from her." Martha was so busy trying to do the things to feed people, when Yeshua would have been just happy for her to sit with her sister and listen to what he had to say. The food you can get later. But if you're in the room with Yeshua, how could you possibly go and do something else? I don't think I could. I'd have been getting into trouble from my big sister, not being there helping her. You know, we can get excited while singing the old hymn, Standing on the Promises of Yah, and I used to love that hymn many years ago. But if you will embrace the principle, you will experience Yah's power. The attitude of the world is to dissect the word, to question it, and to doubt it. But those who pick it apart will never find themselves on the receiving end of all that Yah wants to do in their lives. Why not settle it in your heart? Why not let it come alive? Why not make it smoke with a passion? For so says the word of Yehovah. We also need a passion for repentance. Repentance, you might say, "Oh, I did that a long time ago." Repentance is not a one-off thing. Repentance should be a daily thing, even more often than once a day. And I can't go to sleep at night unless I've repented. I even ask Yah to forgive me things that I don't know I've done wrong, or things I should have said when I didn't say it. I'm not perfect, but I want my word that's gone out to be perfect. So I repent of what I've said during the day, if it didn't come out just right. And being autistic, it doesn't always, and people take you the wrong way. So I have to repent a lot. But the point is that Yah knows my heart, and I ask him to perfect it for me, because I can't do it. I'm only human, and one with a lot of problems as far as mental coherence is concerned socially. So I do tend to say the wrong things in social places. So the church of Corinth had also repented a long time ago, yet they found themselves in a situation which required repentance. Our attitude should always be one of repentance. Malachi and I actually had our first argument by saying, "It's my fault, no it's not, it's my fault, no it's not, it's my fault," going backward to the other. We don't do that as much today, but we still repent, we still apologise. But the point was, that was our first ever argument. I won't forget it. Only 29 years ago, but that's all right. So we should always be prepared to apologise, prepared to admit that we are wrong, prepared that things didn't come out the way we meant them to. Because we need to repent. Doesn't mean we're doing huge sins, we're not breaking mitzvot or anything like that, but we still need to repent. If we are to walk the way that Yah desires, we are to offer right sacrifices. We are to make a pleasing aroma to Yehovah. Then we will always be ready to repent. It is too easy for us to follow the ways of the flesh. It's too easy to get caught up in the ways of the world. The spiritual journey requires a constant course correction. And that is what repentance is all about. None of us are perfect. We need to have a repentant heart daily. I want you to listen to the way the Corinthians repented in 2 Corinthians 7 to 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. For just look at what handling the pain Yehovah's way produced in you. What earnest diligence, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what readiness to put things right. In everything, you have proved yourself blameless in the matter. Is that where we're at? If not, maybe it should be. All of the scriptures I've given you today are in your newsletter. If you want to go home and read them, put some of them into your prayer list to help you get in that hot smoking way to be for Yehovah, then I suggest you do it. Because it sounds to me like the people of Corinth were letting the sacrifice of fleshly desires smoke on the altar of repentance. We need a passion for meeting with the body of believers. It's not just arriving at services in time for the reading of the scriptures or in time for the drash. It needs to be passionate enough about meeting Yah with his followers in time to spend quality time with him in praise and worship, so that our minds are set on him before we start into prayer, before we start into reading his word, before we start into the drash or drasha. He is always here to meet us. He has never let us down. But we have to make sure that we are here on time to meet him as well. In Psalm 122, verse 1, King David says, I was glad when they said to me, the house of Yehovah, let's go. And in Psalm 84 and verse 10, better a day in your courtyards than a thousand days elsewhere. Better just standing at the door of my Elohim's house than living in the tents of the wicked. It's time to get a passion for the things of Yah. The fervency of the early believers was displayed in their attitude towards their congregational meetings. In Acts 2, verses 46 and 47, continuing faithfully and with singleness of purpose to meet in their temple courts daily, breaking bread in their several homes, they shared their food in joy and simplicity of heart, praising Yehovah and having the respect of all the people. And day after day, the Lord kept adding to them those who were being saved. When you come to the house of Yehovah, come with passion. Come ready to make it smoke. In Psalms 100, and this is the whole psalm, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. It says, shout for joy to Yehovah, all the earth. Serve Yehovah with gladness. Enter his presence with joyful songs. Be aware that Yehovah is Elohim. It is he who made us. We are his people, the flock in his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. enter his courtyards with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for Yehovah is good. His grace continues forever, and his faithfulness lasts through all generations. I want you to notice the scripture that says, bless his name. The scripture is not telling us to say, Baruch Hashem. That means bless that name. He wants us to bless his name. King David uses his name by calling him Yehovah in verse 1. We are to bless Yehovah for everything we have. Baruch Yehovah for is what the scripture is telling us to do. Never Baruch Hashem. Let me finish with this last passion. Another passion of mine. It's a need for the passion of prayer. Matthew 26, 36 to 41. When Yeshua went to his Talmudim to a place called Gat Shimanim and said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Kepha and Zabdi's two sons. Grief and anguish came over him, and he said to them, my heart is so filled with sadness that I could die. Remain here and stay awake with me. Going on a little farther, he fell on his face praying, my father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want. He returned to the Talmudim and found them sleeping. He said to Kepha, were you so weak that you couldn't stay awake with me for even an hour? Stay awake and pray that you will not be put to the test. The spirit is indeed eager, but human nature is weak. It is in prayer that victory is won. In Yaakov, James 5, 14 to 18, it says, if someone among you is ill, he should call for the elders of the congregation. They will pray for him, rub olive oil on him in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered with trust will heal the one who is ill. The Lord will restore his health. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, openly acknowledge your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Eliyahu was only a human being like us, yet he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and no rain fell on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the land produced its crops. Praying for each other is very important. If you are meeting in other congregational members' homes for any reason throughout the week, do not leave without praying for each other. Pray for each other. We all need lifting up. We all need a blessing. If you are passionate for Yah, then you will use your passion daily. I'm asking no more of you than Yeshua expected of his Talmudim. He's asking you to be smoking hot for him. Wherever your passion is, that's where he wants you to operate. You might be able to operate in all of the passions. You might only be operating in one. That doesn't matter. It's your passion that's important. Your passion for him and where it lies and how you use it. So let's now go to the Yeshua Remembrance Service and give thanks for Yeshua and what he's done for us, because without him, we can do nothing.